City Action Councils, preparing your people to function in council. In our homes, we teach our children by the way that we as husbands or wives function in council with our spouse, what it means to function in council. There was a teaching which is of God, but as many teachings are, distorted or subject to lack of understanding, that went through the church in the 60s and early 70s on wives, submit to your husbands. No question the Bible teaches it. No question that there must be godly government in the home. But if in submission we mean obey, shut up, and march, we will never have a council. God's will is that men and women, husbands and wives, function in council. The purpose of God's government is to elicit and draw forth the fullness of all His gifts that He has put into every individual. Gifts cannot come forth in totalitarian regimes. God is within Himself, as the old divines say, a sweet society. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is within Himself a council. The mystery of the Trinity, of course, goes far beyond anything that we could address today. But government is designed to produce a security and an environment in which people's gifts and ministries and destiny is corporately drawn together. Government does not mean simply obey. Government means love, because the heart of government is love and respect for what God has put in all those who touch that council. Now, that's hard for us as pastors. We have many different models in the church today. We have many different brands of authoritarianism. I think that's because the church has not had much really biblical teaching on how government is to work. Its government is certainly something that I've been preoccupied with, and I certainly have not always functioned properly in government. My understanding of church government has not always been godly. It's not always been properly applied. As God is maturing me, I am coming to understand more and more that government, while it has order in its center, it has love in its core. And the love is not just that people love you or like you or you're nice to them, because that isn't really love. That's human love. God's love is a respect for that which He has created and a determination to bring it into its fruition. You know, a lot of people, when they argue about abortion, they talk about, well, you know, when is a fetus a child? And I've never had an opportunity to do this, but God gave me an idea here one time, and somewhere down the road I will, where if I ever get in a debate with somebody like that, and every time they open their mouth, I'm going to put my hand over their mouth, they're going to say, what are you doing? I'm saying, I'm stopping you before you get started. You can't do that. Exactly. Love doesn't stop people before they get started. It gives them a chance to come out for who they are and what they are. Now, that skill of being able to first ourselves as leaders, again in our homes. The Lord said to me, many of you have heard this story, said to me in 1975, I was in shaving, minding my own business. And He said, you cannot lead anybody beyond where you can lead Jan. I said, oh my God. One of the brothers I walked with said to me one time, he said, I know why God gave Jan to you. Because she isn't impressed. You cannot lead elders beyond your ability to lead your wife. And I'm beginning to see that you can't lead elders beyond your ability to lead your children. Same skill learned at home. Now, leading does not mean simply get in line and obey. There are some cases, though I think they are rare, where that is leading. But in the main, that is not leading. Leading is drawing the gifts and callings out of those you sit with. And the better leaders are not the strong voices, they're the facilitators and the conduits of other men's gifts. See, I've been around a lot of strong, soulful leaders that men call leaders. To me, the leader is the one who can draw forth the gifts of those around him, beginning at home. Now, the challenge is, how do we bring forth and prepare people who see the vision of God, the restorative work of God, where God wants to take the church? And we see that the book of Ezra directs itself to the rebuilding of the church and Nehemiah to the rebuilding of the cities, which is the corporate expression of men's lives. Let me make a point here. Why do we focus on the city? Because the Bible focuses on the city. Abraham was looking for a city. I wish he was looking for the hills myself. If I was God, Abraham would have been looking for the mountains. He wouldn't have been looking for a city. But the truth of the matter is, he's looking for a city. Why is, and I know this is prejudice, but I believe there's a degree of revelation in it. Why is the city the next inevitable focal point after the teaching on the kingdom? Because once you see the kingdom, you see the city. Because the city is where the totality of the expression of man's life is lived out. Once you theologically see the kingdom, your next step will be to practically see the needs of the city. Because the city is where the totality of man's expressed life in the kingdom is lived out. How many understand what I just said? It is inevitable that that should be. Now, you cannot rebuild the city until you love it. That's the hard part. That's where our dualism and our Gnosticism and our Marcionism and a bunch of other isms have really undercut the church. We have a big problem. We don't love the world. And I know the Bible says, love not the world and the things that are in it, and I believe all that. We're not talking about the world system. We're talking about the created order. We do not love the created order. We are in hostility against the created order. And yet Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the whole created order is, in the Greek, on tiptoes, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God to liberate it. That which we are called to liberate, we disdain. And until we come into our most, it's ironic, our most quoted verse in the New Testament, John 3:16, is the heart of the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that He gave. Therein is the message of the gospel. We've used it to preach souls into the church, and we all the time, we haven't really understood what's in it. We've got a world-hating people preaching a God-loving gospel towards the world. We got people who hate the created order and disdain it, preaching about a God who is consumed about redeeming it. And the irony of that is incredible. We cannot begin to rebuild and therefore touch the kingdom until we fall in love with the created order. That is a major hurdle for us as evangelicals. Major hurdle. It isn't the same degree of hurdle for either the Reformed strain of the church or the traditional ancient church, as it were. The Church of the Apostolic Creeds. But it's a major problem for us as modern evangelicals because we've been told God doesn't love the world, God disdains the world, and your goal is to get as many people as is possible ready to get out of that which he is committed to destroy. Because Satan's sin destroyed God's love for the world. And yet the Bible says, for God so loved the world. We need to become lovers of the created order. Now, very quickly, as we are preparing ourselves and preparing others to function in council, we need a blueprint. I think what makes some people nervous about me is I'm into blueprints. See, it's fine as long as you preach on things, as long as you don't have a plan to do it. You're no threat to anybody. In fact, you're a good American Christian. Everybody's excited about as good Greeks to hear and tell of some new thing. It's when somebody comes along or a group of people come along with a blueprint, everybody gets nervous because now we're moving from religion to reality. Step number one is we need to know what our message is. Do you know what your message is? I'm not saying do you know what God's message is. Everybody's got an opinion about God's message. I'm saying do you know what God's message through you is? So we got a lot of preachers picking up the latest message that God gave their hero or their superstar that they admire. And they go about preaching somebody else's message. And they gather people, gather a crowd, but it never whole because it's not their message. What is your message? Have you come to Isaiah 40 verse 8 yet and cried out and got an answer, Lord, what shall I cry out? What is it you want me to cry out? Now, it's what you cry out that is your destiny, at least at this point in earth time. You got to have clarity as to where we're going, sequence of how to get there. You've got to be able to commission those who are going to go and co-work with the emerging leaders. That's about 4 hours worth of teaching right there. But I commend that clarity, sequence, commissioning, and co-working. Step two. Do you have the spiritual authority to do the message? I encountered God and the devil in Miami this last year. And I realized, and I say this as a point of vulnerability, and do with this as you will. The Lord said to me, Dennis, do you have the authority to do what you're doing? You know, it wasn't a mocking question. It was a provocative question. I believe God's given me a measure of clarity as to what needs to be done. I believe God's given me some part of the blueprints. I sure don't have them all because the blueprints are going to emerge in council through many leaders. But I've got a piece of it. But the Lord said to me, do you have the authority to go into a city and call elders together? Do you have the authority? Because that's the bottom line. If you don't have the authority, that means you haven't been sent. And if you haven't been sent, nothing is going to occur. Are you sure and how do you know you've been sent? Because it's in the sending that the authority is given. And I came to realize, my God, do I really have the authority? Because if what I'm sharing is just a vision or a teaching, I mean, that may be my portion, but I don't think so because there's something in me driving deeper than that. And then he said, well, if you've got the authority, then you've got to begin to take authority from those who falsely hold it. And I want to hear that word because I knew he wasn't talking about flesh and blood. He says, if you've got the authority in a city to stimulate something, if you're in fact sent, that means you've got to take authority and help those who have authority in that city wrestle authority away from the princes who now have it. That is not a gospel that anybody's going to get too excited about because we have enough problems dealing with personal warfare, let alone strategic warfare against generals in the other army. Nobody wants to engage in that unless you're a mental case. Jesus in Matthew 7:28, they said he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. That means he was what he was teaching. I said to Dick here the other day, taking me to the airport, talking about his work in his county. I said, Dick, are you ready to take your authority in that place? Don't talk to me about visions. Because when all the vision is heard and everything is comprehended, it comes down to one hardball question. Are you ready to deal with the issue of authority? Are you willing to take authority in the situation, plant your foot and say, in Christ's name, I am going to give myself to the authority of God's government in this place. The moment you say that, what was a theology has now become a war. And if you don't have it together at home, you will find that out. If you don't have it together with your brothers, you will find that out. Because in a war, pressure comes against every weak crack, every weak joint, every weak revelation. War will show you where you're really at. I'm not in here speaking to a bunch of rookies. Everybody in here has taken enough shots to not want many more. So when you start talking about warfare and authority and preparing people to do battle, everybody says, yay, yay, verily, and then they walk away. They want to walk away. We all want to walk away, beginning with me. I was trying to figure out, Lord, is there any way I can preach this without having to get through this thing right here? He says, no, there is no way. You either walk through that door or you quit. And I thought about quitting. I examined all the alternatives that I could see. I said to myself, well, God's given you the ability to preach and you can get people excited. You can teach on this. You can teach on faith. You can make a good living doing that. What's the matter with you? Why are you going through all this hassle? But I saw that I would be a whore if I did that. I could not do that. Because that's the way God's made me. I could not do that. So then the question is, you got to walk through the door. And when you walk through that door, you have determined that you are in fact going to take up whatever mantle of authority God has given you to fight for that place that He has put you in geographically. The biggest problem we have with most pastors, businessmen seem to come to it quicker because businessmen are not theological, which is to their blessing and their hurt. There's an upside and a downside to that one. But the pastors theologically have to come to the reality that God has not called them to a church. God has called them to a place. If you're called to a place, then you have to find the church that you're called to in that place. But I don't believe until we deal with the ecclesiastical misconception that God calls you to churches that we're going to begin to recover our cities. You can't recover what you're not committed to die for. You have to see that God calls you to a place. Now in that place, there'll be a people if you're a Christian. In that place, there'll be a position in the church. But the calling is to the place. Now, to get our people prepared to do the work that God has called us in the kingdom, we have to educate them and give them the vision consistently to the reality that the city in which they live, they are called to. If they don't know they're called there, they will never die for it. For God so loved the world that He gave. You cannot get somebody to give ultimately to that which they have no revelation that they are called to. And the first thing we have to do to prepare our people for the work of the kingdom in the city is to call them and challenge them with this idea out of Acts 17:26. Are you called to this place? Now you want to watch anxiety grip the people. Most Christians have never been asked that question, let alone the leaders. Are you called to this place, and how do you know you're called to this place? There's a whole world behind that. That's another story. But we as leaders have got to know that God called us to this place, and we are going to find others that God has called to this place. We are going to equip others who are called to this place and draw from them their gifts and anointing and corporate ministry, and we're going to form something out of this church or out of this business or out of this association, whatever it is they're a part of. We're going to call something from these people that is going to begin to take authority in this place. Now that's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. That's talk make everybody nervous, make the CIA nervous. Make the NAE nervous. Make all the folks with initials nervous. Because what you're saying is, we want in the game. See, we're not even in the game in the Spirit. But the moment we say, we're called here, this is our land, in God, we're here to love it, to serve it, to see God's kingdom come to this land, and we're looking for people who got the same revelation, and we're going to lock arms, and we're going to draw each other's gifts out, and love each other, and move out into this thing to serve, you now are in a war. And to get people ready to go into council, you got to first lead them to deal with the living God, or they called geographically where they are, because the demons are. Hello? The demons are. The demons at least have more sense than God's kids in many ways. They know where they're called. The demons left their first estate once. Jude tells us they left their first estate once. But Satan isn't making that same mistake twice. He makes sure that where his spirits are following him, they stay planted where they're planted. They know where they're planted. That's why they're so effective and so tough to fight against. And you can't fight against them unless you've got equal amount of revelation that in the same way their commander has placed them where they are, your commander, Christ, has placed you where you are. And now you're there, and now the question is, you're there with other people, and you ain't going to win this fight alone, which means, you know, you only want to fight alone when you have no revelation of who the enemy is. See, I've seen the guys who can lick any demon in the house until one got a hold of them. Then they changed their theology real quick. And they said, you know, I like this Bible bust theology after all. And I think we ought to leave them alone. That isn't God. When I touched that thing, the blessing dried up. I touched that thing, all the things I believed in, bad things, started happening to me. That couldn't have been God. Hello. Okay. Bad things happened to me when I started following John Ward's call in Oklahoma City. I was doing well, had a big church. Everybody happy, and John Ward said, fight for the city, and bad things came upon me. And I rebuke bad things because God is the God of good things, not bad things. There you go. Now, if we're going to equip our people, we got to lead them to the revelation, to seek God as to where they're called, and then they know after they're called there, they're going to fight there, and then next thing that happens is they're understanding that they are not going to win the battle by themselves. That's what counsel is born in. If I gave you my testimony, and those who know me know something about it, I have learned counsel out of defeat. By the way, I don't trust an undefeated leader. Hello. I will not build with undefeated leaders. Every leader needs a whopping defeat, at least one. Because in defeat, you learn and you get cleansed. You cannot fight a serious battle by yourself. In that revelation, corporiety is born, not as a theology, but as preservation. And by the way, I do believe in preservation theology. I don't believe in any other kind. We get spiritual because we have to in order to survive, not because we get goosebumps when somebody preaches it. Now, thirdly, moving quickly here at the bottom, step three, do we have the resources to do the message? Everybody in here is being challenged by that. Once you begin to think strategically, what's the next thing that comes up in your mind? What's the next thing you see? One word. Who knows what it is? Resources. I never had to worry about resources until I touched strategy. Can you understand that? You hear that? You don't worry about resources until you decide you're going somewhere. And then once you decide you're going somewhere, resources become one of the primary issues. Has God given me the resources to go where I want to go? And I'm spending a lot of my time, and it's growing me up, and I don't like it, but it's God, and I'll bless it as I grow. But I spend a lot of my time being challenged with the ability to develop and steward resources. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about resources, which goes beyond. How about, let's start with time. How good are you at managing your time so that you effectively go where you're going? Three major components of resource management. Relational resources, that's square one. That's the one the church, the Jews understand that, the Christians don't. Hello. Relational resources. John's testimony this morning. He said, we started off with X number of guys who had vision. We now have 8 or 10 or whatever we have that have revelation relationally. We started with the vision. First thing we saw was we couldn't do the vision until there's a relational foundation. Because if we're going to fight for the city, that means we have to have an unbroken link of arms with one another. Wherever we are not in reality relationally, that is where the enemy is going to attack. Whether it's between you and your wife, you and your kids, you and your elders, you and whoever, wherever there is a break in the fence, that is where the enemy will attack. Now, we don't need to follow Matthew 18 if we're trying to be spiritual. You don't need Matthew 18 until you go after the city. When you start after the land, you must have Matthew 18. Because without it, the enemy comes in and decimates your lines. Matthew 18 is what God has given me to hold relationally to my brothers. I don't need it. Preaching Jesus saves. You hear me? I don't need it. Preaching Jesus saves. And I don't need a whole pile of other scriptures. Preaching Jesus saves. Now let me make you even more nervous. I don't need it. Preaching Jesus is Lord. As long as I keep that on a theological level as well. I don't need that. Do you know when I need Matthew 18 and a pile of other scriptures that come into absolute necessity? Is when me and some other guys say, we're taking this land. We're going after this land. We don't believe that demon princes should be in authority over this land. Now, brothers, let me ask you a question. If in God's maturity program for the church, the final enemy that we're coming up against is death, and he is a honcho, if he's the final enemy that you and I are called against, what are we going to cut our teeth on the way to him? What did Father say to Jesus? Psalm 110, he said, you stay seated until all your enemies are under your feet. So we got lots and lots of people preaching the imminent return of Jesus. I will be looking for the imminent return of Jesus when I see the demonic princes under the feet of God's people, because I know death is next. Because I got it on good authority called the Bible that Jesus is under command from His Father to stay seated until the church has worked through the opposition to the point that they are ready to come against the last enemy. Does that make you nervous? Now, I don't need a pile of Bible verses until I plant my feet. But when you and I plant our feet for Juarez, we need verses we never needed before. Because whatever isn't being applied is where the enemy comes and blows you away and doesn't even have to suck air to do it. Wasn't it wonderful when we thought Christianity was simply having good morals and going to heaven? What a wonderful life it was. Airheads for Jesus. Then we see God is serious about the creation, and He wants us to get serious about the creation, and we got to learn how to link arms. Okay, I'm almost done because I need to shift. Next page. Our goal in calling people into council is to create proprietors. A good leader creates proprietors. That is, people who own a piece of the rock. You'll never have a family that is functioning in power until the family belongs to the kids as much as you as parents. This isn't my family. This is our family. I want to hear the sound coming out of our kids. This is our family. And then out of our family, you as church leaders, you have one goal. You want to produce leaders who can say, this is our church. A leader, though he is the senior leader and the father of the work, is an idiot if he isn't producing other men who say, this is our church. Because until it's our church, until there's corporiety and council, there can be no successful war. And out of that comes the mentality of pastors and business leaders, Christian leaders coming together, which is the heart of the City Action Council, jurisdictionally speaking, who sit across the table and the Holy Ghost comes into the room and they look into each other's souls and God transacts something where they're able to say to one another in God, this is our city. This is our city. This is our city in God. Those who oppose God think it's theirs. But this is our city in God. And in order to make it real, we are going to have to start obeying scriptures that were optional or ununderstandable. Proprietors producing people who own what they touch. Okay? That's what makes a man or woman so fierce at home. I saw a movie the other day, will not tell you the title of it, saw a movie the other day. Somebody came in and did bad things to somebody in their own home. I said, this is a mistake. Do not come home. Do not go into a man's home and cause trouble. Why? What makes him ferocious? What makes the mother ferocious? It's their home. They own it. It's not until ownership is experienced that violence is produced. And until violence is produced in the Spirit, the kingdom message is not received. Because Jesus said, the kingdom of God is taken by violent men, and they seize it by force. The key to violence is ownership. Until you own something or have a revelation of your ownership, you'll never be violent in the Spirit. Amen? Amen? We need people with revelation that they own in Christ as stewards the land that they're fighting for. Necessary ingredients to function properly in council. We need the right people by calling and aptitude. People who are able to serve the will of the council. That means you cannot have men who must have it their own way. If somebody must have it their own way, they're not ready to serve in council. You must have the right agenda, and that's really an apostolic function. That agenda has got to be something that has got a larger overview. Now, this is where we as pastors, and I pick on me and us, as we begun to see the kingdom of God, we begun to see that the ecclesiastic dimension is only one dimension of the kingdom. It's the central, vital dimension, but it's only one dimension. And we've got to find church leaders who don't just think ministry in terms of elders, deacons, and evangelists, but think ministry in terms of Winston Churchill and Henry Ford. See, I dare not get into this deeply here, but let me just say this. The kingdom of God has apostles and prophets in all spheres, not just the church. If you don't understand Winston Churchill as a prophet, then you don't understand the kingdom of God. In Romans 13, Paul says the civil officials are God's diakonos, and he doesn't even mention whether they're saved or not, because them being saved has nothing to do with God's choice for them to exercise His government. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. God's going to run this thing, whether we understand it or not. He is going to run it. If you don't understand Henry Ford as an apostle in the commercial realm, just like Wesley was an apostle in the ecclesiastic realm, you've not yet seen the kingdom of God. And we need leaders in our cities This is why I say they got to be men of apostolic, prophetic dimension. We need men in our cities who see the kingdom, not just the church. Because God, in ruling the created order, is ruling through the kingdom, not ruling ecclesiastically. I trust the weight of that will settle in. You've got to have the right atmosphere. John talked about meeting in homes. I've had the privilege to be in John and Pat's house. It's a godly atmosphere. It's a house that was birthed in the testimony of God for the work of God. The atmosphere is in that home. We need to meet where there is a relational foundation, not a business foundation. At the end of the day, there's got to be a relational base, not just a business base. We need to come to meetings not fully persuaded with our own opinions. You cannot function in council if you've already determined your mind without option what your opinion is. We need to have people who sit in councils who are caring and able to speak for themselves, not somebody else. I cannot tell you how many times I've been in a meeting where I heard somebody's wife speaking instead of them. And I've wanted to say, hey, look, I love your wife, but if I want to hear her opinion, I'll call her up. What do you think? Are you all right? If you're going to sit in council, you have to have the honesty and the maturity, and those who lead it have to have the discernment to recognize when somebody else is speaking into the meeting that isn't in the presence of the council. See, that's Jesus in Matthew 16 when Peter starts rebuking him and he says, get thee hence, Satan, thou savorest not the things that be of God. Satan came into their council through Peter's mouth. And a good leader is able to discern whether or not the opinions that are being communicated are coming from those in the council or those outside of the council. And you don't want outside counsel in your council unless you invite them there. It'll destroy the agenda of a meeting. Got to have leaders who understand that. Got to have people who are concerned for the whole, not the part.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international non-profit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.